Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all those assembled prove acceptable in your sight, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. We are in part four. We're home stretch of our series, Facing the Giants. And today we're going to be talking about complacency, the giant of complacency. But we're going to start, I thought, for a change, maybe with a movie, since I hardly ever talk about movies. You know, I saw the movie Dunkirk a while ago, a couple months ago. And it was about, and for those of you who were there, just remember it, it was about the evacuation, really. I mean, it's not a battle, it's just survival. It was the escape of the English, largely, army as the Nazis closed in. And what I wanted to talk about today, what I wanted to open talking about, is the bookend of that event. Something that happened on June 6, 1944, and probably a lot of you already know what I'm talking about. The bookend to the evacuation was the return. Something was called D-Day. And there's probably some of us, believe it or not, who are young enough who have no idea what we're talking about. This is a big, big thing, though. D-Day still just an enormous, I mean, it was an enormous operation where in a 50-mile stretch of beach on Normandy, they landed 160,000 Allied troops. 5,000 ships were involved in that, and 13,000 aircraft were involved in the return, the beachhead, the initiation of the land war in World War II. The Allies getting back into the fight. At the end of that day, 9,000 Allied troops were either dead or wounded. But at the end of that day, they had done what they set out to do. They established a beachhead. And not only is the immensity of this thing important, I think, but the significance is important. And that's something that may be lost on current generations, because we've had wars that, I don't want to say they were meaningless, but they didn't mean the same thing. You know, the war in Vietnam, a lot of people died, but the same things were not at stake in Vietnam. Or the Gulf Wars, whether you're going to call it Desert Storm, Desert Shield, these things weren't as significant. Freedom was really what was at stake there, and I don't mean it just in some sort of, you know, nebulous idea of freedom. Real freedom was at stake, not just if you were Jewish, which the Nazis proved they were happy to exterminate all of them, but people with birth defects. I mean, think about the fact that they had involuntary sterilization for people who were undesirable. And that's who we were fighting at the time. And these were the bad guys you didn't have to feel bad about. You know, you see a movie with Nazis in them, and you don't have to think, oh, well, they had their perspective and we had our perspective. This was evil that we were fighting. Everything was at stake. And it was risky. It was an incredibly risky operation. But it was worth the risk. And that's really the thing that I think we have to remember. What was at stake made the risk worth taking? You know, as I read about it, I also noticed that historians weren't really sure. They couldn't agree on what D stood for in D-Day. And it just makes me laugh because, well, frankly, I'm glad that historians aren't in charge of protecting our country, because they don't realize, okay, you don't name an operation with something that's going to give away the operation, fellas. You don't say Normandy operation and then have, you know, something in the name of the operation that gives away all the call signs of the people who are going over and exactly when and where. D-Day is appropriately mysterious, I think, for the operation. The people who were in charge of the army at the time knew. So they make it something that you couldn't quite figure out. But for our purposes, for today, we could call it Decision Day. That's something that kind of makes sense, I think, for them and for us, because what we're talking about today, this giant of complacency, is only going to be overcome, only going to be slain, if you and I make a decision to overcome him, to embrace what God has already given us. In fact, to realize that what we have settled for in a lot of cases is so much less than what God wants for us. That's what complacency is all about. I'll talk about that in just a minute. And first, it's time for us to return to another biblical story, one that we actually started with, the story of David and Goliath. We're going to take a different focus on that today. We talked about it again months ago, and we know this story, right? The Philistines are on one side of the valley, and the Israelites are on the other side of the valley, and this giant named Goliath comes out twice a day, and he taunts the Israelites into facing him, and everybody is afraid, and everybody is hiding. And then we pick up the story where the littlest son of Jesse, David, is told to go out and do just this. Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers, because David's three oldest brothers are in this fight, in this army, in this, I'd say battle, but nothing's really happening, right? Facing the Philistines. So Jesse says, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain. Just as an aside, you know, when I read the Old Testament too much, as if there's such a thing, I start thinking in terms of ephahs, like how many ephahs of gasoline do I need, or bread, or whatever. But measurement of parched grain, he's sending lunch to them. And these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers. Also, take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousands. And see if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them. He wants to know, how's it going? And what father wouldn't want to know from his sons? How's it going? How's the battle going? I'm concerned about you. Send some word back from me. Send something to let me know that you're okay. I know what battle is, and I'm concerned. And who wouldn't be if their child was out facing the Philistine army? And you may remember this story, because David shows up there. And how are they doing? Well, actually, Pop, they're doing okay. The Philistines are over there, and nobody's really fighting. You know, there's this guy, Goliath, who comes out and taunts them. They're kind of hiding twice a day. But, well, frankly, they've gained weight, you know? They haven't taken any wounds. Nobody's died. But the sad fact is, they have settled in to something that is so much less than what God wants for them. It's not good, but in their eyes, it's better than the alternative. And that is what the giant of complacency is really all about. See, comfort is a different thing. Comfort is, it's warm, and I'm well fed, and everything seems to be going well, and I'm not really going to give up any of that. But complacency is when you know that something's wrong, that something is not the way it should be. When a giant is taunting the armies of the living God, and you're not ready to do anything about it, even though you know that it is not right and that God wants something more for you. And you settled on less. So in order to illustrate that, I thought I would talk today about four books that I have not read. Four books that I have never ever read. The first book that I've never read is the book about the guy who got everything he ever wanted and then realized that God was responsible for all of this, right? The guy who, he was an author, and he published a best-selling novel. It was on the New York Times bestsellers list, and at the height of his power and influence, he realized God must be responsible for all this. I've never thought about God before, but he must be the one who gave me all this. The athlete who threw the winning touchdown pass in the Super Bowl and caught it, right? And was the coach at the same time, player coach, did everything he could ever possibly want. And as people hoisted them on their shoulders to carry him off, he realized, God gave me this, and I'm successful. The woman who won the best actress in the film that she wrote and directed, and realized that God gave her the talent. It wasn't just her. That never happens, really, does it? Sometimes somebody comes up with these things or is very successful who already had a mindset of faith and grew up in that and was attributing their success to God all along. But nobody comes to that realization at that moment. You may have heard stories, I have actually, of somebody who realized and achieved everything they'd ever wanted and then realized it wasn't as fulfilling as they hoped it would be. But that's a different story. In fact, that's a story that is really about hitting rock bottom. because you realize that what you were after, what you were chasing was empty. Rock bottom is something that we are familiar with. There's a lot of those stories about people people who realized that God was real and God was in their life only after they lost everything. After their wife had told them that they're leaving and told them that they're leaving. This time she meant it. And then they realized that they should have been listening to God all along. Rock bottom is one of those messages that we've read that book many times. Some of us have lived at least part of that book. And the lesson that I'd like for you to get today is ultimately we're only going to overcome that giant of complacency when we say, enough. I've had enough. Enough of this thing that is less than God wants for me. And what I really hope for you to take is not just that you have to say enough, but that it doesn't actually have to be at rock bottom. You know, sometimes you may have had friends like this who think that they've hit rock bottom, and then something else happens and they discover there's a new rock bottom. You know, that was bottom, but apparently I started to dig and I found, no, you can go even further. But I think that could work the other way as well. If you've ever built a house or fence or anything, you may realize that you start off thinking, I'd like everything to be perfectly straight and perfectly square, 90-degree angles everywhere. But it's not really like that, is it? No house is actually built that way. But what they do find out is, you know what, it's close enough. And unless you've laid flooring or wallpaper, it is close enough. I mean, it works just fine. And what I'd suggest to you is that the same thing is true of rock bottom. You can get close enough to recognize that this path is going to lead me to rock bottom and not actually have to live the whole darn thing yourself. But just recognize where this is going and say enough before you absolutely have to say enough. The second book that I've never read is this one. The book about the Christian girl who dated a non-Christian guy and won him for Jesus. And now they're both missionaries in Haiti. Never read that one. Now, you could write a lot of books about the Christian girl who dated the non-Christian guy and she actually won him, or he actually won her, for not going to church and not embracing her faith and not living that out anymore. And neither of them are doing anything now. And sometimes that just ends up in marriage. And what they don't realize, and what, if you're young enough here, or maybe that's in your future, so we've got a confirmation class that isn't even thinking about dating yet, I certainly hope. But when you do, keep in mind, girls and guys, that God has people in mind for you who are probably going to be so much more than you expect them to be and you're thinking they're going to be. There's pressure amongst your peers to be dating, and so you may settle for somebody who is so much less than who God has in store for you, and that giant of complacency stands in your life and encourages you to settle, to live a life that is less than what God wants for you. And I'm telling you, you shouldn't do that. You can't do that. Instead, what you have to do is take a risk, and it is a risk. The lesson that you learn here is that we have to become vulnerable. I'm not just talking about dating. This is with everything. In order to achieve more, sometimes you have to give up the certainty that you have in less. That's why it's so attractive, because saying no, saying enough, well, it's risky. And the only way we can slay the giant, because you may remember, we are not the David in the story. Jesus is the David in the story. And sometimes the only way to slay a giant is to stop keeping God from slaying it for you. We protect the giant of complacency because letting him go, well, it's risky. But so was D-Day. What we have to keep in mind is that the payoff, what's at stake, is so much more than it was. You've got to fight out in the open. You've got to become vulnerable. It's easier to live in the shadows than to step out into the light. But it's in the light where God wants us to live, and it's in the light where God Jesus can slay the giants in our lives. But sometimes we just have to let Him do that. Fourth book that I've never read before is about the person, guy or girl, who was a victim all their life, and then they kept on being a victim. Nobody's going to read that book, right? A million people could write that book. And I say that without exaggeration. A million people could write the book of how they just kept on being a victim, but nobody wants to read it because it's uninspiring. And it doesn't actually have to be true for us. Now, I don't want to minimize it. Here's the thing. I don't want to minimize what has happened to anybody here in their lives, because there's some bad things that have happened to each and every one of us, even at a young age, bad things where it would be easy to be the victim. But Jesus was the ultimate victim, and He turned that into victory for you and for me. And we don't have to live as victims. And you think about the story of David and Goliath. You know what happened right after he walked into the camp and said, "Hey, what do you get if you fight this guy?" "That sounds great. I'll fight him." He goes to Saul and he says, "I'll fight this guy." What's the first thing Saul tells him? "You can't fight him. Look at this guy. You're just a little guy. There's no way you can fight him." And how easy would it have been for David to play the victim? "I'm the littlest. I'm forgotten. Heck, my dad didn't even bring me inside when Samuel was ready to anoint one of his sons. I'm just out with the sheep. He doesn't even trust me now. I'm just here to bring bread to my brothers. Nobody cares about me. Nobody thinks that I can do it." It's the victim song all over again. But the lesson from this is that we have to trade the victim song for the victor's attitude. And that's given to us through the actions of Jesus, who, again, by being the victim, makes us the victor. He's the one who turned it all around and won the victory, not for Himself, because He didn't need the victory. He turned it around for you and for me so that we can claim His victory. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, like a ticker tape parade of victory. And through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge of Him everywhere." We get to participate in a victory that we didn't win, but that Christ gives us. But the thing that we have to do, to paraphrase Tony Robbins, the only thing you have to give up in order to achieve what you want is your excuse for not having it. And we love that in this culture. We have a victim mentality in this culture, but we don't have to. But it's because we have been given the victory. We didn't win it, so you don't have to rationalize it, but it's given to us, and all we need to do is claim it. Again, I'm not minimizing your scars, but we've got something better, and that's what God wants you to have. Final book that I've never read is this one, 7-Year Abs. Right? Can you imagine the cobwebs on that dude? 7-Year Abs. We like 7-minute abs until somebody comes up with 6-minute abs. We are in a right now culture. And should we take the short view of everything? I find this fascinating. You know, con men have easy cons where they get you to pay for their gas or whatever, and then they have big cons where they rip people off for millions of dollars, but they don't call those big cons. Do you know what they call them? The long con. Now think about that for a second. It's not a big con, it's a long con, because they recognize that if you're going to really steal a bunch of money from somebody, it takes a long time to develop that kind of plan, that kind of scheme. And these are con men who recognize that. How much more should we be able to take the long view of heaven? That's our lesson. We have to adopt that long view of heaven. When David went out to face Goliath, he didn't take just one stone, did he? He took 5 smooth stones from the riverbed. Because in one way or another, he figured, I need to be ready in case this is going to take, well, apparently 5 times longer than it actually took. It happened very quick, but he was prepared to spend more time than we would have necessarily thought it was going to take and that it actually even took, because he had adopted that long view of heaven. And more importantly, he was prepared to do that because he knew what was at stake. You know, every life that was lost on D-Day, it prepared the way for you and I to enjoy the freedom that we have here today. Changed everything for us. That's what was at stake then. But we have no idea what is in the balance when we just accept the giant of complacency in our life and say yes to him and ultimately no to God. We have no idea what God could accomplish, not just in your own lives, but in the lives of the people around you. When we settle for less than what God wants for us, it affects the people that we love, people that we haven't even met yet, who can be affected, who can be inspired, who can be changed and transformed if we let God do what He wants to do in our lives. Ultimately, we have no idea of where that ends, but that's okay because God does know, and He wants that for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that in each of our lives, in some way or another, we would recognize that we have been complacent in some aspect. We have accepted something in our lives that ought not to be there, and that we would let you slay that giant in our lives. Sometimes it means stepping back and going, God, take care of this for me. Sometimes we may take a more active role in that. But I pray that we would all be stirred up at this time to isolate and recognize that in our lives and say, this is not godly. I need to get this out of here. I need to let Jesus slay this giant for me. Give us the courage, Father. Give us the strength and give us the humility to recognize that you are the one who has to do that for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.